Let's open our Bibles together in the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Seventh chapter of the book of Exodus. And commencing to read at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, or the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. And the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Go thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, though he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters that are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fishes that are in the river shall die. And the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned into blood. And the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. For it turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. Heavenly Father, we bow before thy word today. We thank thee for it. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us a word. And O God, we bless thee. It's the word of the living God. And we believe that that word is forever settled in heaven. And as we bow before thee, O gracious God of heaven and earth, we thank thee for thine interventions in days that are past, and for the manifestation of thy power and glory. And O God, I pray in Jesus' name that in this our day, in this our generation that thou wilt move, that thou wilt come in our midst, that thou, O God, would manifest thy great power and majesty, that men might know that thou art God. We pray for those in our service this morning who are still strangers to thee, still walking rebellion in heart, they've never yielded unto thee. O God, I pray that thou wilt this day save them, that thou wilt this day bring them to Christ. Blessed Holy Spirit of God, draw them to the Savior himself, who alone can save them from their sin and give them peace within. Bless us as we open thy word and meditate upon it now. In Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have already been looking at this story here in the book of Exodus number 7. And as we've been thinking of the charge that God gave to Moses and to Aaron his brother, we find that in this passage of God's word that their rebellion and the rebellion of Moses' heart is past. Because all in this chapter it says that all that God commanded them they did. We noticed last or the last Lord's Day that we studied in this passage of God's word, we find there in verse number 3 a statement that perhaps the human heart rebels against. And it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." And when we came to that verse of God's word, we'll notice what God says. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we notice there as we studied it, the divine hardening of the human heart. And how that the enemies of God often seize upon us. And they try to use it to attack divine truth. How is it that God, and how would God ever harden a human heart? Why does God not soften the heart and break the will? But God says here very clearly, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And what I wanted to say and what I said on the previous occasion was this. That it is not the preacher's task to dull and blunt the edge of divine truth and make it acceptable to the carnal or the human mind. It is for the preacher to preach the word of God as God gives it. And God makes it clear here that God actually hardened. This is a solemn thing. This is a very serious thing that God actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh. That he would not let the people go. And Pharaoh was brought into judgment. I want you to turn your Bibles just in a passage in the New Testament which gives us the reason why. In Romans chapter 9, I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to see what God says concerning the hardening of the heart. Because God himself is the one that would be found in this passage of God's word. God hardened his heart. And God was the one that dealt with Pharaoh in this way. In Romans chapter 9, let's go to verse number 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth. I was speaking in Bible class this morning on the grace of God. And I was reminding those in Bible class of the grace of God. That the grace of God is not a grace that is extended to all of God's works. But indeed it is bestowed upon those for whom God has purposed and for those whom God has planned and chosen in His Son. And here we find that God says concerning Moses, "For this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Whom he will, or therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." And I want to say this morning that it is the purpose of the preacher of God to preach the word of God as God has clearly given it. It is a solemn message indeed that God would harden the heart of Pharaoh's heart. And God says, "For this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." And then as we brought that message to a close, I wanted you to notice that indeed there was a contest, because if you go back to the book of Exodus and the chapter 7, we find that whenever Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh's presence and they threw down that rod, it became a serpent. And we find that Pharaoh then would call his wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians. And they cast down every man his rod and they became serpents. In other words, what we were noticing here was this, that not everything that indeed that is miraculous is of God. There is the devil's counterfeit. And we see there's a serious counterfeit here. And the magicians of Egypt could initiate and could imitate the miracles of the throwing down of the rod of Moses and of Aaron. And I believe there is a solemn lesson in that, because we live in a day when people say, if something is miraculous, if something seems to be supernatural, then it has to be of God. And there is a warning there, because not everything that is seen and everything that is supernatural which is of God, because there's warnings in the Word of God about satanic counterfeits. There is warning of the Word of God about miracles that are energized by the devil himself. Let me just show you some of those in the Scriptures just to warn you. Go to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, I want you to notice this. And we find here that in Revelation chapter 13, it says this, verse number 11, "I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Mark this, verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword that did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor and free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. And him that understanding hath understanding, count the number of the beast." It's the number of a man. "And his number is 666. The number of the Antichrist, 666. But you notice it says that he doeth great wonders. You notice it says that he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Do you notice that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the beast or the image of the beast would both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. See, everything that's supernatural, friend, just you don't think that is naturally of God. There's a warning of God, because here's miracles that are not energized by God. These are miracles that are energized by Satan. We need to beware. We live in an age when people are looking for the spectacular. They say there's miraculous healings. That has to be of God. We live in an age of the charismatic movement, but people, when there's the people carried away, and whenever they hear the tongues, they say, well, that has to be of God. And they do not bring it to the Scriptures. They do not know that in actual fact, if there is something which is the real thing, then the devil will have his counterfeit. And whenever Moses and Aaron threw down the rod, and God turned it to the serpent, but the devil's crowd, yes, the wise men and the magicians and the sorcerers, they weren't energized of God, friend. They were energized by the devil. We read this morning, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we read that passage of God's Word, I want you to notice in that passage of God's Word, go to verse 13. For it says, for such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Are they? Are they of God, friend? Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here we find that there's ministers, but friend, listen, they're not ministers of Christ. And so the truth again is this, that as there are the true ministers of Christ, there's also the devil's counterfeit. There are those that are not energized by God, but they preach another gospel. Go up to verse number 4, it says this, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You see, there is another spirit. There's the Holy Spirit of God, but there's the spirit of Antichrist. There is the spirit, the demonic spirit of the devil. There is another Jesus. You see, Antichrist. Another Jesus. Yes, there is the true and the living Christ. Many shall come in my name. And the Lord Jesus said in this issue, did we not even cast out devils? In thy name do many wonderful works. Then shall I say unto them, I never knew you. In other words, you're not of me. Because a man stands in the pulpit, friend, or has a collar around his neck, or proclaims to be a minister of the gospel of Christ, that doesn't make him so. Because the devil transformed himself into an angel of light. Let me tell you, friend, don't you think that the serpent came, and the devil came in the form of a serpent? And he tried to scare Eve. Not at all, he wasn't scary. In actual fact, he was someone who in actual fact dressed himself so that she could converse with him. Transformed himself into an angel of light. And so the Lord Jesus says, not everybody that cometh in my name is of me. And when they preach another Jesus, and they receive another spirit, and they preach another gospel, you're not to receive them. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, if they do so, listen, the Holy Ghost says this, let them be accursed or let them go to hell. Let the man who stands in the pulpit and preaches another Jesus and by the power of another spirit and presents another gospel, let him be damned. That's what the Holy Ghost says. You see, it's a serious thing. And so we find that not everything that is seems to be supernatural. Here we find that these men, they were able to throw down their rods as well. And their rods immediately came as serpents. Were they energized by the power of God? No. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. We come to that little book there before Timothy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Speaks of end times again. Speaks of end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who exalteth or opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, mark this, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God has sent them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And once again, you'll notice that he who comes after the working of Satan, notice he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. And there once again we see the power that was energized, the miracles that are energized by the power of Satan. And there's a caution that which we bring this morning. Because not everything that is said to be of God is of God. And so these wise men and these enchanters and these magicians, they came in the presence of Pharaoh. And whenever Moses and Aaron cast down the rod, verse 12, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto God. And now we find that the stage is set. Because the stage is now set that God is going to intervene and God is going to bring the plagues. God is going to bring His judgment. You see, God has promised. If you go back to chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, you'll find that God has promised there. Go to verse number 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. But God says, verse 20, I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. See, God promised there at the burning bush that he was going to smite Egypt. And God was going to smite him with all the wonders. God was going to do miracles here. God was going to send wonders, and it was going to be for the purpose that he was going to smite Egypt. And of course, what God has promised, he will perform. Up to this present time, you notice, it was the Israelites that were smitten. It was the Israelites that were suffering under the tyranny under the power of Pharaoh, the bondage, and they were crushed under the slavery of Egypt. The children of Egypt or Israel were crying out under the Egyptian bondage. But now we find that God is going to smite. God's rising up. You see, what He's promised, He'll perform. See the promises of God? They're yea and amen to us who are in Christ Jesus. God will fulfill His promise. And all that God has promised, He's going to fulfill. And now God is about to fulfill these promises of the smiting. I want us to think, first of all, the reason of the plagues. Why was God going to send these plagues? What was the reason? What's the reason behind these plagues? And I believe there are five simple reasons. Let me just give you the headings. First of all, for the exaltation of God. God was going to be exalted through the plagues. Go to Exodus chapter 18. And in Exodus chapter 18, it says in verse number 10, "And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the things wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them." And so we find that God is going to deliver. God is going to deliver out of the hand of the Egyptians. But God was going to be exalted. His name was going to be exalted. His name was going to be honored above all the gods. Here's the absolute supremacy of God in this. And God was going to reveal His power. God was going to exalt His precious name. You see, everything that God does, listen to me carefully, everything that God does will honor Him. Will honor Him. Everything. God will not give His honor. God will not give His glory to anyone else. But everything that God does will honor and glorify Him. That in all things He might have the preeminence. And that's why the Holy Ghost says to you and me that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God, friend. God's children are to exalt Him. God's children's actions, the way we live, should glorify the Lord. Is that true of us? In a week that has passed, are the actions that we have done as God's child, have we glorified the Lord? Have we brought honor and glory? Have we exalted the name of the Lord? Did the world stand back and wonder at the majesty and the glory of God manifested in our lives? Did the world see Jesus and you and me this week? Because what God was going to do through these miracles, God was going to glorify His name, because no flesh shall glory in His presence. He will not give His glory to any other. And through the plagues, God was going to exalt His precious name. You know, every morning that we rise as God's children, we should pray this prayer. Please, God, help me to so live that I will bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Help me so to live today that the name of Jesus will be exalted, that the Lord Himself will be glorified in the way that I live, in the actions that I do, in the words that I say, that the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored, exalted, and glorified. That's the way that you and I should seek to live. And the plagues were first of all to exalt the Lord. Secondly, they were to demonstrate His power. The demonstration of the power of God in these plagues. You know, it's interesting to notice that if you study the plagues, you will find that the plagues just didn't happen by chance. If you can look at them this morning and study in your own time, listen, you look at the first plague and the last plague, the first and the tenth, and they're connected. Look at the second and the ninth, they're connected. Look at the third and the eighth, they're connected. Look at the fourth and the seventh, and they're connected. Look at the fifth and the sixth, and they're connected. The plagues, there is a direct connection. in the plagues. You see, nothing is done by God, friend, without a purpose. When God moves, there is a sovereign purpose of God in the moving forth of the plague. There is the evident progression of the intensity of the 10 plagues that God sent. And what God shows in these 10 plagues is this. There is a divine order. There is a divine design. Just as you look at the flower and you see the divine design and the beauty of the creation of God, friend. In everything that God does, there is a design. There is a plan. There is a purpose. The first plague and the last plague. You'll notice they're connected with blood. Death. The second and the ninth, you'll find that they're both associated with darkness, because one was the frogs. And the frogs, and actually, were a creature of the night. And the ninth plague, of course, was the darkness which came over all the land. The third plague and the fourth plague both brought a confession. The third plague brought the confession by the magicians. This is the finger of God. The eighth plague brought Pharaoh's confession. I have sinned. The fourth plague and the seventh plague, they both mention Goshen. And it's mentioned because it tells us that Goshen was exempt from the power of the plagues. In the fifth and the sixth, you'll notice the animals are mentioned. There is a reason of God. You'll also notice something else in the way God designed the plagues. The first and the second, there was a warning. The third, there wasn't. The fourth and the fifth, there was a warning. The sixth, there wasn't. The seventh and the eighth, there was a warning. The ninth, there wasn't. You see, with God, there's always a purpose. There's always a plan. There's always a design with God. Don't you think that God moves? And that God's not working to his plan, friend, because let me tell you, God has a sovereign purpose, even in this old world of ours. God is working out a sovereign plan and a sovereign purpose. For he doeth all things according to his sovereign divine will. It was a demonstration of his power. And God showed his power. In Exodus chapter 9, in verse 16, it says this, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power." Yes, God says, I'm going to demonstrate my power. In the plagues which I sent, God has power to do whatsoever his infinite wisdom designs or desires. We see God's power in creation. We see God's power in preservation. We see God's power in condemnation. Then I haven't time to go into those things, but you can see the power of God. You see God's power in demonstration. Do you remember when God opened the windows of heaven and he broke up the great fountains of the deep, and the entire race outside the ark were swept away in the days of Noah? Remember the day that God opened heaven and he sent brimstone and fire from heaven, and all the cities of the plain and the people in those cities were exterminated. It was a demonstration of the power of God. Do you remember when the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea and the sea opened? And they walked safely to the other side, but when the Egyptians walked into the sea closed. And once again, we see God's power. We see God's power in nature. Notice how God uses the frogs. Notice how God uses the lice. Notice how God uses the flies. Notice how God uses the locusts. Notice how God uses the hail. Notice how God uses the darkness. His creation. What's he doing it for, friend? He's demonstrating who He is. He's demonstrating His power. And God could take the very lice and use it to demonstrate His power. God could take the very flies. God could take the very locusts. And in all of those simple things, friend, God took even the very frogs. In actual fact, you'll notice that frogs were sacred to the Egyptians. They worshipped them. And God took them. And God used the very thing that they worshipped in His sovereign plan to be God's act of judgment. Why? Because you see, the plagues were a demonstration of who He is. A demonstration of His power. I haven't time this morning because time's away, but I'll just give you the rest. Why the plagues? Yes, a demonstration of God's power. But also the mortification of Egypt. Because you see, God acted on their behalf, the children of Israel's behalf. And here was the most powerful nation. But what did God say? God said to Abram, way back in Genesis, He says, those that bless you, God says, I'll bless. And God says, those that curse you, I'll curse. And here's the most powerful nation in all the earth at that time, friend. And God says, let me tell you, I have seen what they have done to you. I have seen the bondage. I have seen the suffering. I have seen the cruelty. I have seen what they have done to you. And God says, I'm come down to deliver. Remember what Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Let me tell you, God sees the way that they treated the children of Israel. And God says, I'll curse them. I'll humble them. I'll mortify them. They are exalted. They are praised. They are worshipped. The pharaohs of Egypt. And God says, listen, arrogant pharaoh, I'll bring you down, for God resisteth the proud. Why the plagues? The emancipation of Israel, because the purpose was, God says, I've come to deliver. And God was going to deliver His people, and God did deliver His people. And there's no power on earth, friend, that can resist the power of God in the deliverance that God brings. And no matter how big the obstacle that stands in the way, God will overcome. In the book of Joshua, in the chapter 2, I think it is, Joshua chapter 2, it says this concerning this passage and what God did. Joshua chapter 2, go to verse 8. And before they were laid down, Rahab came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. They had heard of what God did for them, because God was going to deliver His people. And even in this sinful woman's heart, she had heard of what God had done to stubborn Pharaoh on behalf of His people. Lastly, the visitation of judgment. Because judgment will always follow sin. Judgment will always follow sin. And where sin is unconfessed, God will Let me tell you, in closing, God didn't send these plagues to entertain. God sent them to judge them. And the warnings of God in His precious word, friend, are not there to entertain you. For God says this, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Pharaoh found that out. God's not mocked. The Egyptians found it out. God is not mocked. Dear unsaved person in this service this morning, you too will find it out. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast provided in Thy Son a great remedy for man's sin. We thank Thee that Thou hast said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And O God, today as we bow before Thee, I pray in Jesus' precious name, Thy lovely Son, that those who are held in the bondage of their sin in Thy house this day might be gloriously delivered by the power of Christ. That they might call upon Thy name. O God, save me, I perish. That this day salvation will come to their heart. Save them from judgment, O God. Save them from wrath. Save them from hell. O God, save them from sin. And we thank Thee that Christ, Jesus, Thy Son, is the only Savior. Oh, may they come to Him today and find us great salvation for Jesus' sake. Amen.